Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. For the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. Dear Father, we praise you for messages like these, the echoes of your Son, Jesus Christ, how the word, all of Scripture focuses on him. Lord, I ask that you would turn our hearts to you, and that you would help us to behold your glory in the face of your Son. I thank you for this new day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
There's a lot in Daniel chapter 6, that's for sure. It's very hard to find out what to preach on. We've heard this story many, many times, and I think we'll just go after this chapter and we'll be encouraged by it, I hope. I hope you'll be encouraged. I think it does require some self-examination, just as the psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be a wicked way in me." We're going to look at Daniel's life, and we're going to see an exemplary person, a person that walked by faith, and they walked obediently to the Lord, and they had a lifetime of faithfulness. And when tested and scrutinized, he passed the test. They couldn't find any hypocrisy in him. And you read that, and you think, what can I possibly learn from that? Well, I know one thing for sure. The Lord Jesus called us to believe on him. And that's a whole lot more than just one time believing for salvation. It is daily believing, daily holding on to him. Today is a new day, as are the days to come. If the Lord should allow you and me to live on this earth, each day we can wake up and we can believe him fresh and anew and walk in the light of his presence each day. Well, let's look at Daniel 6, and it's just simply God delivers Daniel. And there's a whole lot that we can learn from it. And I've picked a few things, and I hope that they'll be helpful for us. And Daniel is amazing because we just see this amazing, miraculous deliverance. And Noel read in Hebrews chapter 11, a verse that included, I think it's verse 33, that spoke about some shut the mouths of lions, referring right to Daniel. And this deliverance is impressive. There's no question about that. It doesn't surprise most of us when we hear that God delivers people from the mouths of lions. We've read the stories all through Scripture. If you've read the Bible much and you have become to expect the fact, when you see this, you're not surprised because you know God will deliver. But it maybe is even more impressive when you hear someone like Daniel, who calmly and faithfully responds to the threats of death and the pressures that were coming upon him, facing lies and lions and so on. He stands firm in his faith in God. He looks to him, and he doesn't waver. Many of us would be quaking with fear, and he doesn't waver. I think that it speaks volumes when he's standing against 120 men who have great power, and they have influenced the king to enact a law that will mean his death. The Bible gives us examples of people that fled under much less pressure, but Daniel stands firm, and that's how we're to stand. Jesus even prepares his disciples for that. You will stand before governors. You will stand before kings. They will throw you out of the synagogues, and he tells them, but don't worry about what you'll say. Keep your eyes on me, I think is what the Lord was telling him. I think Daniel is a great lesson for both young and old. And Doug and I have talked over the years, and I've heard others kind of, in a way, joke about this title that is oftentimes given to the book of Daniel or to Daniel's life, and is "Dare to be a Daniel." And we kind of snicker, say, ha, 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 like that. But there are some things that we can learn from him that I think we ought to aspire to. Should we not aspire to be as faithful to the Lord as we possibly can? Should we not dare to trust God when the pressures are great, when you're being tempted to sin against the Lord or to betray him in some way? Daniel is a great example for young and old. For the young, he's a good example because he committed the strength of his youth to knowing God. The best time to learn God, to learn Christ, is when you're young, when your brain is sharp. When younger you are, the more sharp it is. I'm amazed with my children how they can hear something one time and they know what was being said. They can hear it and remember it. You might have to tell me 3 or 4 times in a minute-long conversation what you just said. But you learn, like Daniel committed the strength of his youth to building a lifetime of God-pleasing integrity. And that's a good thing for young people to learn. How do you spend your time? We can see this in the very chapters of Daniel when he was young, and he gets a chance to eat anything that he wants to, have the king's diet. And instead he says, excuse me, we need to eat. We don't want to eat the king's diet. We want to eat what is healthy, what God has prescribed for us. And so he makes that stand, and other things that go on in those early chapters. But so Daniel serves as a good example of standing in what he believes, even at a young age. For the elderly and those who are older, and if you're, say, like me, 63, and think, I'm not elderly, but compared to a 20-year-old or a 15-year-old, you're becoming that way. And we have to start thinking about ourselves in those terms. Don't think in terms of old. Think in terms of elderly, in the sense that the Bible speaks well of those who are your elders, those who are the elderly. We know that the elderly are respected, and the elderly contribute. Old people may not, but the elderly, at least from a biblical perspective, do serve a great purpose within the body of Christ. For the elderly, Daniel serves as a good example of continuing to practice his integrity, remaining sharp when he's old. You have to remember, he's in his 80s when he's facing these things in Daniel chapter 6. Wouldn't it be easy for Daniel to just say, I'm 80, I've served my time, what do you want from me? But instead, he answered God's call, and he rose to the occasion when he was promoted, even in Darius's kingdom. But continuing to practice integrity and faithfulness with not just doing it, but with robust zeal. We oftentimes forget that. Where does that energy come from? Paul talked about the energy, the energy of Christ that works in him. You can't conjure up a zeal when you're growing older, when you're elderly, but you can depend upon the Lord to give you that robust zeal that is contagious, that inspires younger people to live a life of godliness. And I think what a lesson we see here. Daniel does that rather than ride off into the sunset of retirement and walk off the stage. He made himself available. We have stories all in the Bible about, like, Daniel in the lion's den, or Israel standing on the edge of the Red Sea with Pharaoh closing in on them to kill them, or David facing the giant Goliath, and many other stories. They're all written to stir up our faith, to stir us up, to think, that's how I'm supposed to live. This is how I'm supposed to go. This is where I'm supposed to walk. We're given these as examples to stir up our faith, no matter your age. The story should inspire and cause you to want to know God better. So, but no matter your age, no matter the lions or the giants or the Red Seas or the fiery furnaces, these are written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope, Romans 15:4 tells us. So important for us to read these Old Testament stories and just take them in. one of the most important ways elderly Christians can benefit younger believers is by demonstrating full faith and trust in God through trials and obstacles in life. So often when we speak, I'm speaking as one who's becoming elderly. 63 is not old. I feel good. I feel strong. I feel vibrant. But I know one thing. It is easy to slip into maybe living more in the moment than we did when we were young. Living according to how we feel. Oftentimes, as I get older, the first thing that I'm going to say is what I feel at the moment. Now I feel an ache and pain. Now I feel this. Oh, that makes me mad. Oh, this upsets me. This trouble that is happening to me, and always just spewing out. What are you streaming? What's streaming out of this thing? One of the most important things that we can do to help and benefit younger believers is demonstrate full faith and trust in God literally from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed. When we face obstacles of many kinds, when we have aches and pains and hurts and frustrations, we owe it to the younger to stream faith-building words, grace-giving words, words that point to the God who is faithful, to the God who is able. We have to be able to do that. And we probably are sitting here thinking, I fall so short. Oftentimes we'll be asked, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I have to for a moment. Oftentimes you'll be asked, what can I pray for you? Well, pray for my bunion. Pray for my callus on my elbow. Instead of pray that I'll have a robust, zealous faith. Pray that I'll be walking strong in the Lord today. Pray that my words will season the conversation. Pray that I'll glorify God. Something like that. And if those things are on your mind, those things are going to be streaming out of your mouth in some way, shape, or form. But if it's your bunion or your callus on your elbow, or spider veins in your legs, whatever happens as you get older, I know. But wouldn't it be better to be known? I don't know about that. They never seemed old to me. They were alive in the Lord. I think Daniel is that kind of example. And we need to commit ourselves to living the kind of life that, in a sense, exudes or shouts, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. He is my shield, he is my defender, he is my rock and my salvation. That is the kind of life that I hope that we who are becoming elderlier would be living. Younger Christians need we who are older to stand firmly in the face of trials. When it seems like the things that frustrate us, we can, and there are things that are wrong, and we need to be able to say, that is wrong, and here's why. Not just, that's wrong because I don't like it. Wrong, and here's why. God says, it's better if we can back it. Our complaint had better be God's complaint, not our complaint. Young Christians need to see that. I tell you, I don't know that I model that very well. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like this. Makes me mad. People do this. Young people do this. Blah, 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 blah. How about speak words of hope from the Word of God? Speak words that drip faith. That says, no matter what happens, my God is able to deliver me, to deliver us. When you think about end times, and sometimes the younger people begin thinking, this is bad, I've got a whole life to live. What's going to happen? I want to live. And you say, yes, that's good, live. But live knowing this, my God is able to deliver me. I think Daniel is a good example for that. It begs the question, is your God able to deliver you? Let's just be a little facetious here. Is your God plenty? Or is your God pleasure? Or is your God power? Is the God plenty, pleasure, power, able to deliver you? When times of peril comes, will these three be there to deliver you? And the answer to that would be no. But wouldn't it be wonderful if it would be said about you, they lived believing that Jesus Christ the Lord could and would deliver. Only He is able to save completely forever those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede. That's good news. That's good news. And that should be the sound that comes out of your mouth for those that are younger, to believe that God is worth living for and God is worth dying for. And we see that in Daniel. So just to fast forward to our outline here in just a minute, but Daniel had a lifetime of trusting God. We don't know it because it doesn't say, and even though they looked for things that were hypocritical in him, the Bible speaks true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the Bible gives us the story for a purpose, but know this, when we look at Daniel as an example, he still had to live by faith. He still had struggles. He lived in a fully pagan environment, but as far as the Bible records it, he remained pure through it. And we live in a greatly pagan influenced environment. And can a man, woman, keep their way pure? And the answer to that is yes, only as you believe, continually believe, adhere to, stick to, take hold of, hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means all day, from morning till night. Daniel had a way to keep himself focused, and that was praying three times a day. For us, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. You can write this verse down and read these verses down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through, just read through the end of the chapter, and it gives a good outline for the Christian life of what a life filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. And you can read that yourself. We can't be Daniel. We'll fall short, but we can repent. You can learn from his life and begin putting into practice some of the habits and practices that we learn here. We can begin building fresh and anew a life that honors God. Yesterday is gone, and there's not a thing you can do about it. And you may look at things that you said or did or thought that you think, oh, I hate that now. I'm embarrassed. And if people knew it, they would be embarrassed for me too. Well, it's gone. You can't change it. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of salvation. I oftentimes benefit from thinking and praying before the Lord, save me. Today, I'm not saying I believe I lost my salvation, but every day I need a Savior, a Deliverer, to help me navigate and walk through the trials of life. And I think that's what Daniel was doing. He was commended for his faith and his trust in the Lord. But with that in mind, the outline is, we'll look at the personal attributes of Daniel. We'll look at the plan against Daniel, the prayer of Daniel, the prosecution of Daniel, and the protection of Daniel. First, the personal attributes, which are very, very helpful as we look at his life. First, think of Darius the Mede, that he included Daniel among his top three leaders, presidents, I think they were called. And they're presidents over governors or kings. It's thought that those satraps were what we would call kings, even, that they were kings, but Daniel ruled over them. And interesting about Darius, that he ruled over the kingdom of Babylon, and Cyrus was a co-regent. So Darius and Cyrus, at the same time, about 539 BC, they take over ruling, and Darius has the Babylonian Empire as we've known it. And if you look at a map, I wish we had something like that to look at. It's a very small, comparatively small empire. But Cyrus expanded it. The Persians had, the Medes and Persians together had expanded the empire, but the old boundaries, Darius, Cyrus takes the new, and it encompasses quite a large area of land. And soon we'll be reading about Cyrus and Daniel as well. But all these leaders, they had great authority. They had the authority of the kingdom. They had the authority of the king. A king had to make laws. The kings could make laws of some sort, but only the king, Darius, could have the power to make a law, but obviously with the consent of other kings and leaders and administrators and so on. But Daniel is a government employee. What do you think about that? He's a government employee, but it's just not any kind. He's an exemplary government employee. I think he took his work very seriously. The Bible tells us, whatever you do, work at it as though working unto the Lord. So Daniel is an exemplary employee. And I think we see quickly why the king would be desirous to put him over the one of the leaders over the 120. But it says in our verse here that the king had set in his head planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Why? There was something about Daniel that God was using for his promotion. Promotion comes from the Lord, but King Darius sure saw it. But what would the king desire? What did he see? And I saw this somewhere. I can't remember. I think it was Lehman Strauss gave the five points we're going to cover. I called him the five C's of integrity. This is what Daniel had going for him. This is what, if you're any age, should do this, but younger people especially, focus in on your character, your consistency, your conviction, your conscience, and your courage. These are characteristics that form solid integrity. Your integrity. So Daniel was a man of character. He distinguished himself among all the others by his exceptional qualities, his exceptional governing qualities, his wisdom, and so forth. But he distinguished himself. There's nothing better than to have someone, if you've got someone that you entrust something to, that you know they're going to do it. You don't have to wonder, I wonder if they're goofing off right now. But you know, if I tell you to do this, that they're going to do it. And Daniel was doing this. He had had at least 60 years in government. So he could have become very sloppy, but he wasn't. He was a man of consistency. We see this in verses 4 through 9. Try as they might to accuse him, they found nothing against him. He was consistent every day in his life. He was a man of conviction that the threat of death couldn't cause compromise. Do you stand on your convictions? And I think it's something that we have to think about, especially those of you who are young. Your character matters. How do you develop character? Be trustworthy. Your consistency matters. The simple way to do that is show up. If you're going to be at work, be there. Go to work. Your convictions, you should stand on conviction, and your convictions in the case of work, for instance, it's more than you're going to show up consistently, but your convictions would say, when I'm here, I'm going to work. Putting those things into practice, it's the little things, it's the little steps that build integrity, and integrity will be tested over the years. The fourth thing, Daniel was a man of conscience. He was innocent before God and the king, it says in chapter 6, verse 22. Jesus said, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Your conscience does matter, but your conscience needs to be formed by the scripture. Now, your parents helped you form your conscience when you're growing up, by teaching you what's right and wrong, and good parents would teach you what's right and wrong according to the Bible. Let the Scripture inform your conscience. He was a man of conscience, that he could actually say, I'm innocent. In other words, I've searched my conscience, I'm innocent. He was a man of courage. And even with the possibility of death, which lay before him, certainty of death, he trusted God. Chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that. He had trusted God. He was delivered. The Bible tells us, stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. And you, if you're a woman, you're hearing that. Be a woman of courage. Be courageous. How could you be cultivating? How would you? Can you go about cultivating these five C's in your own life today? Character, consistency, conviction, conscience, and courage. So that's the personal attributes of Daniel. That's who we're dealing with. Someone who had consistently been growing in his faith and his knowledge of God. And it was playing out in his very life. And when tested, he could stand the test. And maybe this is embarrassing to you, as you think, would I stand under the scrutiny of others? And the answer to that would be, I don't know if I'd want to try. But Daniel could certainly try. And there will come a day when you will be having to give an account for yourself before the Lord. On one hand, you can think about that, but we know the judgment of damnation's been taken away, but rewards are at stake. And you'll give account before people. Jesus even said that. Well, verses 4 through 9 tell us the plan against Daniel. It was very self-explanatory. They schemed. They could not stand him. They were jealous of him. They wanted what he had. And there's something to be said about, there was a jealousy rooted in nearly 70 years of Daniel's presence there and the Jewish people that were there, because they make this, they say one of the exiles of Judah. This would have been, remember who you've got here, Daniel was an exile. They looked down upon the Jews that were exiled. But they schemed to use Daniel's, they couldn't find anything wrong with him, so they schemed to use his integrity against him. This is a diabolical plan. If we can't find hypocrisy in him, then we're going to use his faith, his convictions, his consistency, the five C's, we're going to use those strengths against him, because we're scheming that a law would be written that would force everyone to pray to Darius. We know Daniel can't do that. Using his strength against him. That's what the devil does all the time. If he can't get you one way, he'll get you another. He'll try. Daniel's going to be between a rock and a hard place. Now, well, we have to understand something. They flattered Darius into making the decree. They're saying, hey, this is a great idea for 30 days. Let's do something that'd be imaginative and fun for the people. They'll have no problem. We'll make it a law that they have to pray to you. Now, do you really think that Darius thought he was a god? You look at his behavior and he's kind of whiny. We know one thing about, we were told in that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, that the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, would be strong, autocratic. Everything the king says stood. The next kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, would be weaker. And Darius, I don't think he sees himself as a god, but I think that this is telling us that even they didn't see him as a god, but more as a mediator. It'll be your month, Darius. You can mediate on behalf of the people as they pray to you. As they bring their request to you, you can mediate between them and the gods. And whatever their god, whatever it is, whatever, we don't care. We don't care what god it is. It could be the god of a tree or the god of a mushroom or the god of heaven and earth. They have to come to you and pray. You're going to be the mediator. Isn't that like the wicked one? A false Christ will rise up all over the place. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So I think that's what's happening here. So Darius liked the idea. Hey, this is creative. It's very good. It helps me. It makes me feel good. Elevates me. He publishes it, making it an irrevocable law. Whereas in Babylon, in Nebuchadnezzar's day, he was the law. He made it, and he upheld it. He could change it if he wanted to. Medes and Persians, they didn't want to run that risk. So the law was king in a way. So let's move on to the prayer of Daniel. It's a powerful moment in Daniel's life. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God. Think of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks. Here he is giving thanks to the Lord, just as he had done before. Then these men went in as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Daniel, when finding out you can't do this, goes about his daily routine. I will continue to praise the Lord. He didn't react and say, okay, they've just made this law, I'm going to start praying. They're not going to tell me what to do. Remember, it's a lifetime of consistency. Someone estimated that if Daniel, over his lifetime, prayed three times a day, that he had prayed 95,000 times. I wish I had taken the time to verify that. Maybe you mathematicians can for me. But that 95,000 prayers. It was a habit for Daniel. He didn't start it in reaction. A lot of times we see Christians hearing about something the government's trying to do, and we all of a sudden stop and we say, well, we better start doing this. They're not going to tell us what to do. And then we would start praying. Daniel had it in his habit. Keep that in mind. So Daniel prays. He's got the choice. Am I going to obey God or the king? It was a no-brainer for him. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. You already know the answer, king. But we're faced with this often, where you have to decide, am I going to just go along to get along? If I just compromise a little bit here and a little bit there, at least I'll have inroads into having conversations. After all, the highest good I can do for people as a Christian is to make myself available and have conversations. The highest good you can do is stand for truth. Speak it lovingly, but boldly all at the same time. You do have to have conversations, but don't just be sweet and gentle and just like butter. You want to be someone that can be trusted to tell the truth. Where do you stand? What does God say? Speak as one speaking the very words of God. But it's tempting to go along to get along. Daniel chose to obey God. It was easy for him. We're given a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul wrote for us, that no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond your ability to endure it. But when you are tested, he will provide a way of escape so that you can stand under it. It's God's will that you and I stand under, hupomeno, stand under trial. He will give us the grace to do it. And that's what this tells us. And Paul would verify it, and Daniel lived it. God gave the grace. He asked God for help. One of the most powerful prayers you can pray is just the simple prayer of help. Help me. I'm being tempted. Help me. I'm having those thoughts again. Help me. The Bible makes it perfectly clear, Deuteronomy 33:26, there's no God like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to come to the aid of those who call for help. Psalm chapter 18, verses 1 through 18 or 19, it's this picture. David says, I was going down. I was being sucked to the bottom. I was coming to my wit's end. And then I cried for help. I called out to my God and Savior, help. And then he describes God opening the heavens and coming to his aid. It's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I don't test that as I ought. And I imagine you don't test that either, putting God to the test of crying out for help and believing that the test is not so strong that you can't stand. The flesh, the world, and the devil will shout in your ear or whisper in your ear, you can't stand. You can't stand. Just turn off that worry. A life of integrity is one that begins step by step, test by test, to stand and trust God. That's a commitment I have to make. And when I think about repentance, that is a major area in my life. I give way to the temptation way too easily. I cannot ever tell you I'm like Daniel, because I'm not. But I know one thing. My God is able to deliver me. And if I would take him seriously, and if you would take him seriously, we might be able to have a testimony one day before the throne of grace and praise him for his faithfulness when the times he delivered us from the evil. Daniel chose to obey God rather than, if there was a choice, it means he was being tempted. He chose to suffer the consequences rather than live a life, whatever it was. I don't know. There was no question for him. Consequence, this is God's will. I'll go into the lion's den. And they caught him in the act of prayer. Wouldn't you like to be caught praying sometimes? Caught praying. I regret that there were times when my children were younger, especially, and then I got out of the habit of it, but I would be caught praying, and I wish I'd have said, I'm praying, but instead I didn't want to let my light shine too bright in prayer. I didn't want to boast in that, so I would rise quickly, or I'd act like I was cleaning the couch, cushion. How many times can you be on your knees cleaning the couch cushion? But they were young. They didn't know what I was doing. But I was caught. What if I'd have told them I was praying? I was on my knees praying. But instead, I didn't want them to think, I don't know, what was I thinking? Wanted to not let my righteous acts be public, I guess. But if I could do anything over in that regard, I would have just told them I was praying. I'd love them, and I'd love for all of us to know that we're praying people. Maybe we'll be caught someday in our prayer circle on a Sunday afternoon. So the prosecution of Daniel, I'll move quick through this. The interesting thing is when they first come to the king and they're reminding him of the law and they're setting it up, they're saying, you remember that decree? You made it and it's unbreakable, right? You remember that? Oh, yes. Yes, it stands, he says in verse 12, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they say, Daniel, by the way, who's one of the exiles of Judah 70 years ago, he is despising what you say. He is praying three times a day. And you know, O king, he's not praying to you. When the king heard it, he was greatly distressed. I liked how the King James read that. How did that read? Do you have chapter 6, verse 14 available still, Clive? If you've gotten the King James 6:14. But he was greatly distressed, it says in the NIV. That's a very...
Sore
displeased with himself, right? Because he did something stupid. He made a law that was totally self-serving. When we have leaders that make laws that are self-serving, the country is flying apart. And that was happening here, and it was a very weak kingdom. Manipulating the king to make a law for their own interest. Anyway. Something to think about, and something that we, if you want to contemplate what you can do, that's wisdom from the Lord that we can pass on to others. But in verse 15, it says that they came to him, they went as a group to the king and said to him. It sounds so peaceful and calm that they just went to him. Fact of the matter is, they were in a frenzy. They didn't, because the king's like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And they're like, king, you have no choice. You did this. You did that. And they're shouting at him. And long story short, the king has no choice but to carry out the law. And Daniel is prosecuted and thrown in. And then the judgment comes. He's thrown into the lion's den and sealed with the official seal, not only his but the 120 leaders as well. Get my seal, assistant. And they all seal that stone shut so that no one can let Daniel out. So it sounds a lot like when Jesus came forth out of the tomb. They sealed the tomb, they put guards around it so that no one could come and take the body. The protection of Daniel becomes so clear. And what's interesting here is in verse 18, the poor king, he just couldn't sleep. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep. He was truly upset, kicking himself. What a bonehead mistake I made. That was dumb. His conscience was pricked for sure. And he's hopeful. And he had already wished Daniel, well, I may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. That was his desire. I hope you'll come through this. And then he's suffering with a guilty conscience. Meanwhile, Daniel had no guilty conscience. Who's going to sleep better? The man with the guilty conscience or the one with the guilty conscience? Or without the guilty conscience? I bet Daniel, I don't have any way to know, but it'd be interesting. It wouldn't surprise me that Daniel slept that night under the comfort of the angel of the Lord right before the lions. But the first thing in the morning, the king went to hear if Daniel was alive, and he called out to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Oh, Daniel, are you still alive?" He's hoping beyond hope, and Daniel cries back such beautiful words, "O king, live forever." He wished eternal life. I think he was beyond just the greeting. I think he wished eternal life in a sense. I hope for you eternal life. I hope for you eternal life. Daniel was a shining light. He could have said, "Get me out of this place. It's not fair." But instead, "O king, I hope eternal life for you." And the king is no doubt surprised. He says, "My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of lions. By faith, Daniel went into the lion's den. By faith, the lion's mouths were shut." And we learn here that Hebrews doesn't tell us because the angel of the Lord was there. Oh, what a difference there is between a believer and an unbeliever. And even among believers, what a difference between those who have faith and those who don't have faith. Those who, all they want is to get out of this trouble. Just get it off. I don't want it anymore. And those who say, "May the Lord be praised. What he has done is good." Paul writes in Philippians 2:15 to encourage believers to become blameless and pure, like Daniel, we could say, children of God without fault, like Daniel, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. What a shining light Daniel brought to this dark world that Darius walked in, a dark world of tumult and frenzy. A believer is to be vibrant. It is not normal. Biblical normal. It is not biblically normal for a Christian not to have a vibrant faith. We have been saved. We have been brought in the kingdom of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died bearing our sins and rose from the dead and has saved us. And we belong to him. And we've been given the Holy Spirit who lives in us, whose desire is to feed us with constant reminders of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yet, oftentimes, the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is concerned with our censure. when we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we don't think about Christ, when we're not believing on Him, and things do get hard. And the Holy Spirit has to work to bring us, because God loves us and He's saved us and He's going to finish what He started. And the Holy Spirit will work poking us sometimes, prodding us, convicting us, working in our lives to cause us to turn toward Him. Jesus told us, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And that's what we see at the end of Daniel chapter 6. Darius sees the light and he praises the God of heaven in that decree. He wrote that as a decree. "No one can change what I'm about to say," he says. There is a God in heaven who can and will deliver. And that's what we see at the end of the chapter. It makes you wonder if, like Nebuchadnezzar, Darius was not, or will not be. It makes you wonder if he too has faith, the Old Testament faith that looked and beheld the glory of God, and even in some way seeing the God who can deliver his people. And Daniel gives a testimony in verses 22 and 23, which you can read those. The notes are good on that. I think he's just giving praise to the Lord. What happened to him? There's no hurt upon him. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted God. Now, Noel read from Hebrews chapter 11 today. And when you get to verse 35, you're reading about halfway through, up to halfway of verse 35, where God delivered some from the sword. He delivered people. He raised some from the dead. But then the midpoint of 35 is a shift. But others were not escaping the sword. Others did die. God is able to do and will do what He pleases. Some of you, by faith, will be delivered from great trial. Others of you will not be delivered. But both the one that sent, that lives the deliverance in this life, and one who doesn't, must live by faith in the Son of God and talk like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Live or die, we belong to the Lord. Like the Apostle Paul, "Whether I live or die, I live unto the Lord," whether in this life or in the life to come. And we can do that because of the great gospel that we have been, that we've been given, that we've received from God through faith in Jesus Christ. You can have the same hope that Daniel had. Paul wrote about it. He had it. He wanted Timothy to have it. He wants us to have it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It's a good place to close. It's written for our encouragement. Paul wrote, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." And listen to this. "And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." These stories like this, Daniel, lion's den, David and Goliath, the Israelites at the Red Sea, are written to encourage us that through endurance we might have hope. That means believing. And you can think, "I believed already. I believed on the Lord." But it is by believing every single day, setting your mind to take hold of, to adhere to Him, to stick to Him, to cement yourself to Christ in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions, that you might continue to be fed and filled with the Holy Spirit to the praise of His glory and for your good. And I have to tell you, read the Word, study it, love it, let the Word love you. When the Word loves you, is God loving you through His Word, that will be a word of encouragement, a word oftentimes to convict you of sin, a word of discipline, and a word of commendation from time to time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the time we've heard from Daniel 6. I pray that you'll encourage us and strengthen us all in our faith, that we can grow in character and conviction and conscience and I can't even remember what they were, but that we would be people of integrity. We pray for your help just now. In Jesus' name, amen.